Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." You and I this morning are reminded, as we start in chapter 4, of the importance of drive rather than drifting. You and I see some challenging words in the book of Philippians chapter 4 here that present this need for us to be intentional, to be passionate, and to live on purpose for the glory of God. We've been reminded through the book of Philippians that a life lived within the framework of the gospel is not a life that pays God back, but a life that displays personally and communally or in community what the gospel is and what it has done for every individual who has placed their faith in it. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not a work for salvation. It's a worship because of salvation. And so the application of the gospel to one's life should drive us. It should create a passion in us. And I believe what you and I can see is that when the absence of the gospel is alive and well in our life, it creates a drift. We saw moments ago in verses 1 and 2 the effort that is needed to develop of a lifestyle that is healthy so that our life can defend against the causes of sickness that we'll encounter. You and I recognize the older that we get, the more sickness plays into our everyday lives, and we have realized that health is a choice. Living a spirit-filled life, then, is no different. If you and I are going to live spiritually well in this world, you and I have to make daily choices so that we might see the gospel go around the world and in our everyday lives as we walk out our spiritual life. So what you and I begin to realize is that being healthy comes by choosing healthy. Now, one of the greatest and yet destructive things to the health of our bodies is the product we consume called soda. I was going to say pop, but many of you who are not from the Northeast have no idea what that is, other than a father. But soda. Soda, I think, is the generic general term that we all come to understand. It tastes good, doesn't it? Some of you say not at all. But it works against the health of our bodies if consumed to a extent. And so as Paul points us, and as he's talked about our everyday lives here on earth, he has used a word that I think is important for us to recognize as we move forward. He used the word there in verse 1, therefore. And so as we think about choosing healthy lives, we need to take that therefore and come back a step so that we understand what Paul is writing or why Paul is writing everything moving forward. And so you and I saw in chapter 3, verse 20, that Paul was challenging us with this idea that we have a citizenship in heaven. This is not our home. Everything we are consuming in our everyday lives is not about the here and now, but it is about the fact that we are moving towards an eternal home in heaven. And so, as you think about that idea of living here on earth and some things that we might think or believe taste good, they can be extremely destructive to our everyday lives. The devastating effect of disease is both personal and can be familial. And it's sad as we think about the reality of the world that we live in that has sickness and disease. Now, we might say it this way, soda is a personal problem that is not going to be passed down genetically. It can be passed down by influence. But the reality is, you and I recognize there are things in this world that are passed down genetically, and they can cause sickness along the way. And so the disease or the sickness can cause some devastating effects on our everyday lives. Now, if you and I stick with that analogy, you and I can recognize that sin or the disease of sin can have devastating effects personally, as well as corporately, as Paul points out here in Philippians chapter 4. So as you and I begin, or as we have been keeping with this idea from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press towards the mark. That's been our desire to grapple with all year long. How do we keep this drive alive in our lives so that we can find protection in the grace of God, so that we can find correction, so that spiritually we can be healthy again, and that it can cause us to stand firm in the faith. How many of you have made a determined resolution in your life? Now, we often talk about this in January, don't we? New Year's resolutions. And you say, I've got this one. I'm going to stand firm on this one. And we recognize that standing firm on something is not usually as easy as placing a rubber stamp on a piece of paper January 1st. How many of you understand that one, right? So again, as you and I come to Philippians chapter 4 and we see these words, stand fast, I am not suggesting to you that you and I are going to put a rubber stamp and we are going to get everything that Paul is telling to us to, that we might be spiritually healthy. We are going to battle through this in our everyday lives. And so as Paul is challenging us to be firm in our faith, to be steadfast, unmovable, as we read in other places, Paul is reminding us in these first two verses that the local church is made up of individuals. And yet, as Paul points out to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are a unified body. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. If you and I are not careful, we will take the individual aspect and live it out apart from the church, or we will take the one body aspect and not think about ourselves as any important part of that body. And so you and I need to have that balance, that there is both an individual interaction with the Lord and a corporate interaction with the Lord as we talk about living our lives out for the glory of God. Now, you and I understand each one of us has been created for the great purpose of glorifying God. And that purpose is played out individually and corporately. And so you and I need to make choices every single day of our lives that will either see that purpose of glorifying God fulfilled or devastated in the destruction of our testimony. And so what we begin to understand as we live our personal lives out is that Paul is calling us to work together. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 this way, that we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we come individually and then gather corporately so that together we might glorify the Lord. And so as you and I understand both the personal and corporate aspect of the body, you and I need to understand that the choices that we make personally are going to impact our lives personally, and the choices that we make personally together in a corporation or in a corporate gathering are going to impact that gathering, that body. And it is either going to drive personally towards the mark, it's going to either drive corporately towards the mark, or it's going to create decay. There's no standing still as we think about serving the Lord. And so you and I need to make a choice to be driven to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, you see this challenge that Paul presents here in chapter 4 to understand our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, there are some choices that we need to make. So with that in mind, let's look at this main point today. And that is this, a personal prescription, a personal prescription. Paul, we understand, is writing to a corporate body of believers there in Philippi. He's writing to the local church. And yet he hones in on the person here and gives them this prescription for health as he writes those five words, stand fast in the Lord. Would you say those five words with me? Stand fast in the Lord. I know we're few in number. We can do a little bit better than that. One more time. Stand fast in the Lord. That's a challenge. That's a prescription for a healthy Christian life. One prescription that I feel like is relatively easy to help us individually be healthy is to get in moderation a view of the sun. How many of you have found that vitamin D is beneficial in so many ways? And what you recognize, at least in Lake Havasu City, it's pretty easy prescription to get and to take, and it's readily available. How many of you are thankful you don't have to call a pharmacist to get some sun in Havasu? Some of you are saying, I would like to call a pharmacist and get some clouds in Havasu, but we don't technically have that luxury. You walk out your door and you get that dose of vitamin D that can help us in every way. Now, there are people across the Pacific Northwest or maybe some parts of Europe that it's not as simple to stand in the sun and they have to take some supplements. But you don't, you recognize this emphasis here that no matter where we live, no matter what time we live, time period we live, obviously we all live in this present moment, the sun, Jesus Christ, is available 24/7 for us to stand in so that we might stand fast. You and I need to stand in the Lord so that we can stand firm in the Lord. And so you and I have this opportunity by recognizing our citizenship in heaven as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian to then take this personal prescription to stand fast in the Lord, because ultimately we are not living for this world. We are living for something greater to come. And what many of us have come to realize is that our time in this world is short. Our life lived here is temporal. All the pleasures this sinful world offers are just for a season. Think about this. 8 ounces of soda is good in the moment, but 62 ounces later, you realize that was a terrible decision you made. How many understand that one, right? The greatest and worst thing that somebody could have ever created was an all-you-can-drink soda fountain at a restaurant. It seems good in the moment, doesn't it? But then you leave and you regret every decision you made to get back up and fill that glass up another time. So as we walk through this world personally, as we gather together personally as a body week in and week out, we are to be living with the knowledge that we are living for another world. Dave Ramsey has a saying in relation to finances that I believe can help us in this concept of our spiritual life. He says this: live like no one else, so one day you can live like no one else. He means by way of this, don't eat $28 lunches when you're making $19 an hour, so that when you're 70, you can eat $28 lunches because you're not living on $10 an hour. You understand that concept? It's the same concept spiritually. Don't walk around getting soaked by sin because it looks good in our youth, so that when we are gray-haired, we are not looking back filled with regret and shame. That's the idea. Live like no one else, so that one day you can live like no one else. So here's the key. The only way that you and I are going to stand fast is, as Paul says, it must be in the Lord. Our salvation in Jesus Christ changes everything about our temporal life on earth. Now, how many of you would love going to the doctor when you're sick and them telling you the only thing you need to do to get healthy and stay healthy is stand in the sun? How many of you say that? That's an easy prescription. That's something I would love. I don't have to fill boxes every week, separate them into 50 pills that I take every morning. Just getting in the sun, that sounds fantastic. One thing, that's it. Yet Paul knows that this life is so complicated, sin is so enticing and tangling, that the spiritual challenge to stand fast must be accompanied by the Lord, who provides supplements that we need to apply to our life all along the way. So jump down with me to verse 4, and we're going to start to tackle these supplements. We won't get through all of them in depth, and we'll look at them from a different angle next Sunday as we talk about gathering together corporately. But you and I see this idea of the supplements that we can find in the Lord. You and I notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, the supplement of rejoicing. In verse 4. And so you see this supplement of rejoicing in the Lord. Notice some repetition as you and I find it here again in verse 4. But you and I saw it in verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. Then in verse 2, which we skipped over, we'll come back to next week. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Notice in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 7, Paul says, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is laying out for us is that there is a key ingredient to the prescription, and it is in the Lord. And you and I are going to have to find this supplement of finding joy in the Lord in the middle of the difficulties of our everyday life. You and I are only going to reach the mark of perfection. We are only going to live out our earthly lives with a heavenly mindset if the Lord is fully involved. You and I can be happy in this world. We would not disagree with that. But how many of you have realized happiness is fleeting, and it flees pretty fast sometimes? But if you and I can find joy, which is of the Lord, in the Lord, you and I can have this supplement of standing fast and not being easily moved. Now, we looked at this idea of rejoicing a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 3. And so we'll come back to that idea again, that Paul is simply challenging us to joy again. We've found joy in the Lord, maybe initially through our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And you and I need to find joy again. We found joy as we looked out and we saw the sun rise and recognized there was another day to serve the Lord by His grace and His mercy. And we joyed again. We found that there was a moment in that day that we were trying to find our joy in the Lord that knocked us off our path. And yet we had that opportunity, as John says, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. And so we find joy again and recognizing the mercy of the Lord. And so, again, it's that joy again. When there's something in this world, some drink of soda that creates decay, you and I need to come to this realization. We can joy again in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you this. I absolutely hate getting sick. I'm sure none of us love it, but I just hate everything about it. It messes with your plans. It disturbs your rhythm. It sets you back physically, mentally, socially. And I'm sure you all understand sickness messes with your joy. How many of you agree with that? All right. I get it. It frustrates me to no end. Yet, if we can joy again, what you and I realize is that sickness is a speed bump. It is not a gravel road that beats you to death as you drive down it. So here's my challenge personally. If you are sick as a believer in Jesus Christ, pause and try to seek some joy again. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, why don't you go there, because we're going to look at a few verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, pause, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've hit a speed bump. We need to joy again. Look to the author and finisher of our faith, he says there in verse 2. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, for the joy that was set before him. There's a joy that is offered to us every single day in the Lord. Now notice verse 3. For consider him, Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We were talking a little bit about this, or trying to point towards this in our morning Bible study. As the children of Israel were led into captivity, as the children of Israel faced the consequences of God. And it's not that God was evil to cause hurt into their lives. It was that God, as their Father, loved them in such a way that He brought them to this point that they could see Him again, right and new, and find joy again. Paul says this as he talks about the Lord's Supper. Some of you are sick because you have taken unworthily. And so God allows these sicknesses in our lives to get our attention that our joy is not in the Lord. That we are not finding our joy in Jesus Christ. And many times our problem is what's found in verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which with no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see this, this opportunity that this world presents to defile the person so that they would move away from God rather than move towards God. I'll say this. This is one of the hardest problems I've had to try and wrestle with and leave at the feet of God since the day I got saved. Again, I had that personality where I was all in or all out. I had the opportunity to know God, but because of the influence of individuals, I chose all out. God, by his grace and his mercy, reached in to a sin-sick life and saved me, and I became all in. And people say, well, why as an under-shepherd, don't you run all over town and find people who aren't coming to church? I don't understand why they need to be found if they've been found by Jesus Christ. Why do you want to sit at home and watch TV on a Sunday morning when you can be in church? Why do you want to work 24/7 to make money that the government's going to take from you? Why do you want to do all of these things that work against the Lord when you can just joy again in what God has already done? People often go, well, Pastor, don't you understand? Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. That one was a sin-soaked sinner. Not a saved individual living in the Lord. We shouldn't have to chase after Christians. Christians should be chasing after God. We need to rejoice again. Yes, the world hurts us. Yes, we're going to find some struggle in churches. But the reality is those struggles should not separate us from the love of God. It should saturate us into the love of God. It should not defile us, but it should bring us to that determination that God is the most important, and I'm going to make choices that I can rejoice again. Rejoicing demands that we look past where we are currently and look to where God wants us to go. We are citizens in heaven. Our current situation can be absolutely horrendous. I do not neglect that idea. And yet, if there is breath in our lungs, God has a purpose for our life. So joy again. Lift up your hands again. The writer of Hebrews says, pick up your feeble knees again. Move back onto that straight path again. We can't allow our current situation to determine our joy. I love a statement that I heard several weeks ago by a woman who is Irish. She said, in Ireland, we have this saying, ta born orm. Now, again, you might want to find an Irish person say that out loud. It's probably so much better. But it means this. It means that sadness is on me, not I am sad. She said, sadness is on me because I'm not, sadness is on me because I'm not sad. I'm Kelly. Her name was Kelly. My emotions are not who I am. They are visitors, not permanent states of being. I might have sadness on me, but it won't stay forever. It might stay longer sometimes than others, but it will never stay forever. Sadness, and I will add this here for our spiritual context, sin does not define you. So you grasp that idea of ta born orum. It's on me, but it's not who I am. I can rejoice in the Lord, who is my strength. I can rejoice again in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, as Paul says. We are to have joy again because we understand this moment does not define us. But if we will rejoice, it can drive us to the cross of Christ. Here's the key to moving past sadness, sickness, sin, to joy again. You and I need to make the choice to take the prescription, right? You ever had to fight with somebody to take a pill? I'm not a big pill taker. But I'm not against pills. That's not what I'm saying. I just don't enjoy it. My wife times will say, look, just take the pill. And that's what I'm challenging with. Just take the pill. Rejoice again. Joy again in the Lord. We not only see this idea of personally moving to joy again, but notice in verse 5, we see this prescription of moderation. Paul says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This Greek word that we have for moderation here is another difficult word to translate into our English because it doesn't just translate as one word. We could use the word gentle or the word patient here. And I want you to notice something in this statement that Paul makes that takes us outside of the local body of believers that we have been speaking about. Paul says, let your moderation or let your gentleness be known by, what's he say? All men. The believer and the unbeliever alike should see our moderation, our gentleness. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and several times throughout this conversation, they would make backhanded comments and really some cutting comments. And what Paul is speaking about is not allowing those moments to cause us to respond in similar ways, but to let them see God at work in us. It's easy to respond with cutbacks, isn't it? You understand how easy that can be. It's easy to respond with evil speech, as the Bible mentions regularly. Yet Paul prescribes gentleness here both to the believer and the believer, that unbeliever, that they would see this gentleness. Now, I would love to say my heart and mind always run to gentleness, yet even with this individual, I would start to make a sentence and I would pull it back because I know it's not going to help the conversation move forward for the glory of God. But you think about this challenge for us to pause mid-thought and go in a completely different direction. Now, it's great when that happens, but how many of you realize that we can not get it right all the time? And there are people who are going to see this lack of gentleness. But go back to this idea of Taborn Orem. Like sadness, we don't have to be known as crass or evil or cutting as we deal with others. You ever said to somebody, hey, you need to be careful with that. They're conniving, right? You know them as somebody who is great with word salads or sandwich making. Oh, you're so beautiful. I can't believe you'd wear those pants, but man, you look good, right? Now, that they really wanted to get, I can't believe you'd wear those pants, but they come at it in a way that cuts and hurts. Now, think about this. I had a moment this week, and you and I need to learn to interact with this world appropriately. But this came to my mind as I was thinking about this idea. I had this moment this week when I left the house or interacted with somebody and interacted inappropriately. I left the house thinking a little clearer. I thought about this idea. What if Christ would return right now? And those last words I just said were the last words that I was reminded by, or reminded that I was remembered for in this world. You say, Pastor, that's a big statement. I really feel like in the church today, we have watched the calendar flip over and over and over again, and we have neglected the idea that the Bible tells us that in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord together in the air. You and I, if God should so choose to come back when you and I are alive, will have that moment that we are either going to regret or we're going to rejoice. We are either going to have spoken and lived with gentleness, or we are going to regret the crass, the cutting, the evil speech of that moment. And so you and I need to understand that you and I have this opportunity to take this prescription, to take this supplement of gentleness and make it a regular part of our morning so that it can have its effects throughout our everyday interactions with man. So we see this personal application of moderation. We'll come back to this next week, but let's notice this third prescription, and that is letter C, peace. Paul says there again in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you this, this verse has just resonated in my heart and mind over the last couple weeks. You know, we're at a point in my life and with the job that I do, I don't enjoy a lot of it anymore. I enjoy the end results, but I don't enjoy how we get there. And I made a conscious decision this last week. I listened to a lot of music and I listened to a lot of podcasts to move the day throughout. And again, as much wisdom and knowledge I have learned, as much joy I have found in the praise to God that I've listened to, I've recognized that there are days, weeks, or sadly months where I am so frustrated with this current situation that it's just knocking my joy out. And I made a conscious decision this last week to say this: when a podcast is done, I'm going to take 30 minutes of silence. And I am just going to rest in what I've heard and seek the Lord for what he wants me to do in my life, to do in other people's lives, and just to cancel out the noise. See, it's easy for us to consume and to consume and to consume. We've gone from TV programs that we can watch till midnight to newspapers that we can pick up while we're at work to conversations with people. Now we have these devices in our hands that we can potentially never shut off a single moment. And we never have the ability to find the peace of God because we are constantly moving throughout an anxious world. But Paul says, be careful for nothing. There's a lot of things in this world that can knock out your peace. But in everything, it's a boss, it's a spouse, it's a child, it's a car, it's a dog, it's dogs and other people's dogs. Oh man, it's been a week with dogs, all right? But he says, in everything, I want you to know that I did not pray for dogs to die this week, okay? We didn't go there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice what it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A lot of times, the reason why you and I don't have peace is because we don't ask for the peace of God to be a part of our everyday lives. Again, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And you and I need to learn to be individuals who request of God according to his will. Notice verse 7. God desires for us to walk in peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants us to be at peace with him and at peace in this world as we walk through it. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have difficulties. That doesn't mean that Christians aren't going to be killed any longer for their faith. That's not what that means. But we can walk with peace through those very difficult moments. So he says, take this prescription, the supplement of peace by making your requests being made known unto God. We're going to come back to this again next Sunday, but notice this last one, and that's think. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you and I were to write in a journal every single day, truth, honesty, justice, purity, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, how many of you think you'd have a lot of things to write throughout your day that's going to fit into those categories? You go to a job and your boss begins to spout all kinds of nonsense to you, and you have the ability to think on everything evil that he said, or what's he say? Think on what is true. And as you think on what is true, you might have to make some decisions in that moment. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and you begin to think and to rest on these things, how many of you know when you are placing every thought on the Lord, it's going to be a lot more difficult for the world to knock you off the path that you're walking on? Whatsoever things are true, and you begin to realize there are a lot of things in this world that offer themselves as true, but are those mirages off in the distance. They look good, but when you get there, they're empty and useless. And so Paul says, come back and think on what's true. What's true about who you are in Christ? What's true about your relationship to this world? Satan wants to tear us down where God wants to build us up. The world wants to beat us down where hopefully believers want to build us up or edify us in the body. We need to learn to think on what's true. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I love that whatsoever. I love that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, gave Paul the desire to write that word whatsoever over and over and over again. How many of you realize verse 8 could fit in a neat, tidy box? And brethren, whatever your boss says is true, whatever your boss says is honest, whatever your boss says is just, whatever your boss says is pure, whatever is lovely from your boss, whatever is a good report from your boss, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. And we miss so much else that we're involved in our everyday lives. But Paul says, whatsoever. Does your husband or your wife say something that is false? Think on what is true. Does your child do something that is dishonest? Think about what is honest. Does your car not produce justice? I'm just kidding, but whatever things are, Paul says, and you and I can go throughout our everyday lives looking at the whatevers, bringing them to the context, applying this supplement, and thinking on those things so that what is false, what is impure or unjust does not occupy our heart and minds and lead us away from God, but lead us to standing fast in the Lord. So let's tie all this together and recognize this challenge. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, those individuals, born again, Bible-believing Christians, a spiritual father to a spiritual son or daughter, he says, stand fast in the Lord. It's so vitally important because Paul tells us that things are going to get so bad in this world. Things with our family is going to get so bad in this world. Things with our unsaved bosses are going to get so bad in this world. Things with our unsaved politicians are going to get so bad in this world. Things with this unsaved in general are going to be so bad. The difficulties of what will come in the end time will get so staggeringly bad, Paul says that if it wasn't shortened, even the elect would be challenged to leave the faith. You and I are watching a staggering movement take place that's called deconversion. People who are leaving the faith simply because they are unwilling or were unwilling to choose the prescription for their personal lives to rejoice, to walk in gentleness, to live at peace by making the requests be made known unto God, and to thinking on, ultimately we would say God, because he is true, honest, just, right. You and I are challenged. Stand fast in the Lord. So I want to encourage you as we pause and we pray this morning. Maybe you've stood fast in your own strength and you're tired. You've been putting in the work, but you're beat down and you're ready to make a move. I want to encourage you, would you just pause and ask the Lord, God, would you become a part of standing fast in the Lord? Maybe you've stood fast in the Lord and your boss, your spouse, your children, your neighbor, whatever it is, somebody you go into their store and the influence is drawing you away from God. Would you say, God, would you plant my feet fast again and help me to drive towards the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might not drift any longer in my faith, but that I would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, Paul says, in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, we have to come back that our strength is not going to be because of us, it's going to be because of him. So I want to encourage you, stand fast personally in the Lord. As the piano player, music plays softly, I want to encourage you as the Lord has been speaking to you. Maybe you're missing joy. Maybe you're missing gentleness. Maybe you're missing peace. Maybe you're missing the thinking on these things. I would encourage you to ask the Lord to help you make some choices today that can change some of these ideas. Maybe this morning you're going well, but you recognize that this world's going to get worse and worse, and you just need that reinforcement from the Lord that you need to keep walking in him. I would encourage you to pray with me and ask the Lord to finalize the work that he desires to do in your lives. Would you pray with me?